In verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Today we want to look at a concept that is termed the dominion mandate. It's an interesting kind of concept. In some ways we see it fulfilled around us, in some ways we see it not, as hopefully we'll see as we go through it. But as we've talked about throughout the creation narrative, God has kind of had a nice little poetic expression going where he states his intention to do something and then he does it. And so in verse 26, we find the intention stated, "Let us make man in our own image." And God is, in a way, having this conversation with himself, declaring what he intends to do. Let us make man. And he determines that man is going to be made in his own image. We talked about the uniqueness of that compared to every other created thing. Man alone is created in God's image. That's not something that can be said of any animal, of any created substance, nor even of the angels. We reflect God's image. We share his likeness. And that has both a privilege, it's a blessing, it's a grace from God, and it's also a responsibility that we strive to bear that image well. Sin has marred it, but it has not erased it. We're going to see a similar concept today with the next part of the statement, because God declared that he was going to make man after his own image, but then he says, "And let them have dominion over," and he lists a few things. I think there's some misconceptions about the dominion mandate, what it means and how it's applied, and hopefully we can correct a few of those things today and try to apply this concept to us today. But here's the statement of intention: let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And then in verse 28 is the statement of God doing it. He made them. All right, or sorry, verse 27 is the statement of he made them. So he created them, and it repeats the concept of being created in his image. In fact, it doubles it to emphasize that point. He says he made them male and female. We didn't get into this yet. We're going to spend a little bit of time on the two-gender idea. Let's go right from the very beginning, that both male and female reflect the image of God. And we'll talk about that in an upcoming session. I don't know, is that a good word for it? Session? Time? Service? Whatever word you want to apply, that's fine. And I'll just give you a little note here. If a lot of our songs and our scripture reading talked about the rest of God, and that is because I had this month planned out. And you know what happens to the best laid plans, right? I thought we were going to be talking about the seventh day of rest today, and it didn't turn out that way. You know, do you remember when I served under, you know, Glenn and I served at the same church in Pennsylvania. He was an elder there for many years, and I was an assistant pastor in that church for a while. And our pastor, Paul Reiners, man I love dearly, and he would give me a year at a time his preaching schedule. And my responsibility was to get all the worship services lined out. And he liked to have things thematically arranged, like I do. And so I would try to do that. About a month at a time, I would give to our instrumentalists the music that we were going to be singing for those Sundays. And tried to stay about a month ahead of that to give them time to practice and prepare. Well, as you can imagine, a year-long preaching schedule, do you know how often by like the third month we were where he planned on being? Almost never. And so then there went my preparations for music. So that's what happened this month. I thought we were going to be talking about the day of rest in Genesis, but we didn't quite get that far. So we might have to repeat a few of those songs. You wouldn't believe there actually aren't that many songs in our hymnal that talk about the day of rest. So if in 2 weeks or so we're repeating those songs, just, you know, go along with it. Hopefully they're good enough songs. But today we want to look at this dominion mandate. So first of all, a definition is in order of what dominion means. It basically means rulership or authority. To have a domain is, we have a modern thing of that with internet. You have to register a domain name. And the idea somewhat carries. So things like Google own the domain google.com. That's their name. And I've got some really tech expertise people in the audience. He's looking like, who? No, you know who you are. I'll have to get corrected after this is over. But you purchase a domain name, and you can go online. It's really easy to do, actually, to purchase a domain name as long as nobody else is using it. And you register the right to that name. That's your domain. So anybody types in their browser google.com, or if you want to make your name ed.org. I don't know if that's taken or not, but look it up. You should try it. Just create your own website, ed.org, and then if anybody types in their browser, ed.org, if he owns the right to that domain, then it'll take you to his website if he has it set up. And there's all kinds of fun things with, you have to get your DNS servers set up properly, and all the names and registers have to be set up right. But that's the basic idea, is you have the right to that name. And a domain is some sort of region that you have the right to. We can talk about countries' domains. We can talk about individual domains. You buy a piece of property and they go to great lengths to record on a deed the exact geographical coordinates of what is yours. And if you're uncertain of that, you can hire somebody to come in and survey your land, and they'll look up all of the records going back as far as they need to say, where is your property line? And they'll drive in some stakes, and they'll let you know, this is where your property ends and where your neighbor's begins. This is your domain. Dominion means God gave man the right to rule. And it's important for us to understand chains of command. God is the ultimate and intrinsic authority. God has authority in and of himself, simply because he is. This is part of what's communicated when Moses says to, who will I tell the Israelites sent me? He says, I am sent you. That's what you tell them, I am. God alone has the right to exist because he is. Everything else in creation, everything, angels, stars, planets, man, animals, we are all derivative. We're all dependent. We owe our being to a greater being, and we do not have the right of self-existence. I know we cherish the right of life in this country, and it's a good thing. We can get into all the philosophical underpinnings of why the right of life is necessary for a government to protect. But we don't claim that to mean that we have intrinsic self-existence. We are dependent. If God were to, so to speak, withhold his hand, our existence would poof out and we would cease to be. So we do not have the right of authority in and of ourselves. Nobody does. All authority other than God is derived, delegated, inherited authority. It has to be granted. We even have words to define some of these things. Someone who takes an authority which does not belong to him is called a usurper. Now, when was the last time, be honest, when was the last time you heard that word in modern parlance? Once in a while, right? I mean, if you study our country's founding documents, you'll see that word quite a bit. Which, by the way, study our country's founding documents. Read that declaration. Read that constitution. I know it's really exciting stuff, but it is actually exciting stuff. But a usurper, someone who takes an authority that doesn't belong to him. And that doesn't just mean on a governmental level. That means on any level where there is a legitimate authority, someone that tries to take authority outside of a grant of it is a usurper. They're trying to steal authority. Well, someone that has a legitimate authority but abuses it, we have another word for that. We call it a tyrant. A tyrant is someone who misuses their authority. And once again, that's not just on a governmental level. Usually we think of tyrants as like the big world empire kind of people, like Alexander the Great or Hitler. They were tyrants. Well, indeed they were. But you can have a tyrant man of the house, can't you? You can have a man who thinks that by right of being the husband and the head of the home that he gets to demand anything he wants. That's a tyrant. He's abusing his authority. We also have a word for someone who has a legitimate authority and fails to live up to the responsibility of it. We say they are in dereliction of their duty. They're a derelict. And that's not like an old broken down car sitting in someone's front yard. That is someone who has failed to exercise an authority that was granted to him. Which is going to give us another concept that we want to make sure we understand in this dominion mandate, is that a grant of authority also always comes with a responsibility. When God grants authority, the power to do something, he is also granting a responsibility to act. So this is part of the concept of dominion. When God says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, God is granting an authority to man that he could not claim rightfully by himself. See, man simply being created on the earth didn't give him any right to use it or to conquer it. God had to grant that to him. Because once again, all authority other than God's himself is a delegated authority. Now, it has been challenged by some people, and this is it's always fun. There's always new theological things coming out, and I guess it's this one's been around for some time, but people saying there's no such thing as a dominion mandate. Now, that mankind was never granted the right to rule the world, because this verse, if you look at it especially, it says, let us make man, let them have dominion. It's not a command, is it? Is God commanding man to rule? Well, technically, no. According to the grammar of the sentence, it's not an imperative verb. However, the Hebrew expression, let them, often does carry the force of a command. You know, there are many ways to issue a command, aren't there? So your children are young, and they come up to you in the morning. They say, good morning, Mom, Dad. You say, good morning. You give them a big hug. Maybe you get breakfast first, whatever your daily routine is, and then you look at them and say, did you make your bed? What's implied there? Go make your bed. It's a gentle way to put it, but it's still implying a responsibility. Go make your bed. Language is fun. Language has many ways to express the same idea, and just because something is not put into an imperative voice in the verb does not mean it isn't a command. And in fact, if you will look down to verse 28, we'll see something else. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. What voice is that? Anybody know? That's an imperative. So if your little child comes up to you, they say good morning, you give them a hug, you say good morning, you eat your breakfast, whatever your routine is, and then you say, go make your bed. Now, you've issued an explicit command. And that's what God does here. Be fruitful and multiply. We're going to take a look at this in a little bit. Fill the earth and subdue it. Guess what voice we're still in here? These are commands. Now look at the next one. That one right there. Fill the earth and what? Subdue it. That's dominion verbiage. Same semantic domain, if you will. Same sort of meaning behind it. Subdue the earth. And then he continues, have dominion over the fish of the sea. So right there we get explicit commands. There is a command for man to bring the earth into conformity to the will of man and to his use and his benefit. Now understand, this is all before the fall. We're somewhat at a loss here to try to imagine what this would be like. What would it be like to subdue the earth before it resisted our everything? Can you imagine trying to build things in a world where they don't corrode? Where they don't break down? Gary, what would it be like to garden in the world where weeds obey your command and don't grow where you don't want them to? Gary's like, bring it, I'm ready. Yeah. Before the curse comes on the world, and this is something, again, we were going to talk about here in just a little bit, how the curse affects this mandate. But before that happened, mankind was still told to subdue the earth. So the picture we get is that God creates a very good world. He's going to term it that. Here at the end of this sixth day, it is good. It functions exactly as God made it. It's beneficial. It's all full of blessing for mankind. There's nothing corrupt in it. There's nothing wrong with it. And yet it's not fully reflective of usefulness to man. We can see that even a little bit in the fact that in chapter 2, we're going to read that God plants a garden eastward in Eden. Well, what's the concept of a garden? Is that that section of the earth God organized in a much greater way than he did the rest of the world. Perhaps there were pathways, or there were raised beds in this garden, or something about it made it obvious that the Garden of Eden was different and even better than the rest of the creation. Not that the rest of creation was bad, because God said it's all very good. But God put Adam in that garden, gives him this command, go subdue the earth, multiply, fill it, bring it into submission to you. Telling him that, here's this pattern I'm giving you. Here's this garden. You know what? Go make the rest of the world look like that. Build those pathways. Trim the trees. Now we can wonder all day long what it would have been like. Would we have to prune things before the fall, do you think, Gary? Or would we just tell him, you know what? Don't grow that bud. That one's going to come out in the wrong place. The world would have been much more easily managed before the fall. But Adam was commanded to subdue it. Those five imperative verbs tell us that the idea of a command does fit the situation and the syntax here. There is a mandate given to exercise dominion over the world. So, I'm forgetting to advance my slides here and I'm just talking, but all right, we already did that. It's also important for us in contemplating the definition of our dominion mandate here to understand that in no way does this grant of authority to man surrender any authority from God. God is not binding his own hands here. He's not saying, man, all right, you men, you rule the world, but I mean, once you've got the rulership of it, I can't do anything. I have to wait for you to give me permission. That's a concept that's foreign to the biblical text. Unfortunately, it's been adopted by a lot of theological persuasions these days. A big part of the prosperity gospel includes this idea, and especially that when man fell into sin, he surrendered dominion of the world to Satan. That is not true. The Bible does not declare that. This verse from Psalm 28 tells us kingship belongs to the Lord. He rules over the nations. God, in giving man dominion over the world, did not surrender an ounce of his own sovereignty. He delegated. That does not in any way mean he doesn't step in and rule, or that he's not constantly ruling. Mankind was given a responsibility to rule for God's glory and with God's purposes in mind, but that does not mean that God surrendered any of his own rule. Psalm 135, verse 5, of course written long after the fall of man into sin, says this, "I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and in all deeps." God is in control of all things. Never is he outside of control. Never has he surrendered that divine prerogative. He is God, and we are not. We bear responsibility to him for our actions because we are, in terms of governments, we are a vassal ruler under God's great kingship. Now, we in America own no king. So this is a concept that's a little bit lost on us. But the ancient world understood it very, very well. When nations started going out from their own boundaries and conquering other nations, they most of the time did not totally eradicate the nation they were conquering. They brought it into vassalage. They brought it into subserviency. And so often also they would retain the king who was over it as long as he promised to behave himself underneath of the great king. So the kings of Babylon, say Nebuchadnezzar, when he went out conquering and he conquered different areas of the land, unless those lands were highly rebellious, they let them be. And in fact, for a period of time, the nation of Israel existed in a vassal state under Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar came 606 BC. He kills King Josiah, Pharaoh killed King Josiah in the Battle of Carchemish. Nebuchadnezzar came back to Jerusalem and placed it in a vassal state. And as long as the king of Jerusalem was willing to abide under the terms of that treaty, he could be king. He'd be king of Israel. He'd be called king. But he couldn't do anything that would seek to overthrow the great king. Mankind was placed in sort of a vassal state. Rule the world. You're going to be king of the world, Adam and Eve. But you're going to do it for God. You're going to do it with his purposes in mind. You're going to do it with his glory in mind. So the dominion mandates an extension of, and it's connected to, us bearing the image of God. We were to rule this world for him, in his place, as a reflector of his image. Well, after God states his intention to give mankind dominion over these things, and we're going to look at the extent of that in just a minute, he continues that by blessing man. God blessed them. And here's the blessing. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. And once again, these are all imperative verbs. They're commands. But they're also part of the blessing. The blessing was being given this ability to be able to fulfill those commands. Dominion is a blessing. It's a gift from God. You know, nothing that we have intrinsically. We've talked about this idea already, but every single ability that an individual person has, or that mankind as a whole has, is a blessing from God. And we're to use it for him, for his glory. Everything is a gift of grace. So there's nothing that we possess in and of ourselves. Not our intellect, not our emotion, not our will. None of this is our own. We've been given these abilities by God and to be used for him. So God's placed man in an exalted position, and that is a gift for which mankind should render thanks to God, and for which we should bear a great sense of responsibility to God for how we live it out. How do we exercise the dominion over the things that God has put us in charge of? Are we doing it well? Of course, before the curse, this would be much easier, wouldn't it? But after the curse, things have become much, much harder. So we have to consider that this world, all that's in it, our use of it, is a gift of our gracious God. We're in a wonderful time at our house right now. It's maple syrup season. I love it. We took a break last year because we just finished remodeling the kitchen, and I said, you know what, let's just take some downtime, and we're just going to relax. So we didn't process last year, but praise God, we had enough maple syrup to get, what did we get to about November before we had to start buying maple syrup again, which was really painful actually, because I haven't bought maple syrup in, I don't know, 8 or 9 years, and I'm sorry, I can't do Mrs. Butterworth's anymore. If you've ever had maple syrup made in your own backyard, Mrs. Butterworth tastes nothing like it. Tastes like you're drinking motor oil actually, but anyway, we go through this time, and I know lots of you garden and you enjoy that because we enjoy the gift it is from God. Right out of the dirt pop all of these wonderful blessings. And I know some of you might think some of them aren't so much blessings like spinach. I actually love pulling spinach fresh out of the ground and just eating out in the garden. It's a couple of my kids, not so much. We grow the corn. We grow the pumpkins. And you eat them and you say, wow, that is fantastic. What a wonderful gift from God. That ought to be our response. As we talked about last time, Romans chapter 1 specifically mentions that a lack of gratitude was the first step in the fall of a society towards great wickedness. They didn't honor him as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their futile hearts were darkened. So we especially, as believers in Christ, ought to be the first ones to say, God, thank you. Thank you for these wonderful blessings. Thank you for the land that supports us, the crops we grow out of it, the animals that live on it, all of these things that you have put under us for our use, for our benefit, for our enjoyment. Thank you. We get our clothes from the animals, from the plants, from all over the place. We get food from it. Even a lot of the products that we use on a daily basis are things that grow right up out of the ground. God is good. It's a blessing. Well, let's look at the extent. Because if we talk about all authority being delegated, then we have to recognize it's very important to note both the specific grants and the limitations of any grant of authority. There's a lot of talk these days with executive orders flying out of the Oval Office of what is the true extent of the authority for those things. And that is a good and necessary question. Does a person have the authority to do these things? And I'm not making any commentary on what's happening or whether they are or not. I'm just saying it's a good question to ask, because any free people needs to understand that our leaders have limits on their authority. And of course, in our country, that all traces back to the original grant of authority, which was our Constitution. If it's outside of the Constitution, it's outside of the grant of authority, and the person is acting as a usurper or a tyrant. Well, what is the specific grant of authority that God gave us? Listed there in verse 26, and then again in verse 28, he gives us some details. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea is the first one listed. And so, fish, the things that swim in the ocean, and understand that the biblical distinction of fish is not necessarily our modern scientific distinction. If it swam in the water, they called it a fish. And I know we understand there's a distinction. You know, whales we don't call fish because, you know, they breathe air, dolphins and things like that. But basically, the biblical term references just about anything that swims in the water. Okay? So we have dominion over the things that swim in the water. Next, we have dominion over the birds of the heavens, the things that fly through the air. And so we take pictures of the robins and we feed them, or we, you know, catch them and use them as pets, or we put them to other uses like carrier pigeons or doves at weddings. But we've been granted this specific grant of authority to say the birds of the air are something that are under our domain, so we can keep chickens and we can use them for our benefit. Over the livestock, of course, that is a term that references the, as we talked about last or a couple of weeks ago, this is a term that references the animals that mankind has tended to domesticate. Cows, sheep, goats, those sorts of animals, as opposed to the wild animals that we usually let roam free. But that's one of the reasons that we've been able to bring those things in and domesticate them, is because God has given us this grant of authority over them. And over all the earth is the next one that he mentions. So he specifically mentions here the earth itself, the land. This is what gives us that right to be able to delve into the earth and pull out resources from it, as well as to farm it. We grow crops out of it. We dig minerals out of it. We use the resources that the land yields to us, all as a gracious gift of God. And so it is that we can pull metals out of the earth and build things like lawnmowers and cars and wheelchairs and anything else that we find useful. God has given us that grant, so we're allowed to use it. So over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and this is an interesting one because there are animals that we don't find generally as useful to keep as livestock. I mean, you don't find too many spider herders. I did watch a show one time where a guy gutted and cleaned and ate a big tarantula, and I nearly vomited right there watching it. It was so creepy. I said, why? Praise God I was not called to missions in like the tribal areas. Of course, I think if God had called me to that, he probably would have granted me the stronger stomach to be able to eat those things. But I just like my meat and potatoes. I'm just kind of that way. But God has granted us authority over those things, but mankind generally has not found much of a use in doing that. I mean, in some cases we have. We use a lot of different animals. We milk snakes for their venom. We use that for medicinal purposes, and that's part of that mandate. We've been given that right to do that. Now, notice there's something not mentioned here in this grant of dominion, because down in verse 28, he mentions similar things, the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, every living thing that moves on the earth. But there is not actually a specific mention that mankind rules over all creation. Not in these verses. And so it's an interesting question for us to ponder. Was mankind given dominion over the solar system? What about the other planets? There's a lot of talk these days about mankind going off to the stars, harvesting asteroids and all the resources of other planets and putting them to our use. Is that part of our grant? And this should concern us, because once again, if we go beyond our specific grant of authority, what have we become? Usurpers. Do we want to be usurpers before God? Or do we want to be faithful to the grant he's given us? Well, we should be very concerned, and I'm not saying that that's not part of the grant. I'm saying it's a fun discussion. What has God talked about? Did he specifically give us a grant over all of the creation, or was it limited to the earth? And should we seek to stay here? And I know we've landed people on the moon. I think, just yesterday, a private organization landed another lunar lander on the moon, and it's starting to send back some telemetry for us. I'm fascinated by this stuff. I loved watching Elon Musk with that recapturable rocket that he's got. That's pretty fascinating technology. One of these days, Gary's going to have mowers that just drive themselves. And you can make them map out the yard, and they'll just go out and mow and come back and dock and recharge themselves, right? Fill them up with fuel once in a while, and they'll do their thing. It's fascinating things that we can do, but it is an important question for us to decide. What is it God has granted us the right to do? So I'm not trying to give you an answer on that one. That'll be theological discussion for our next Communion Fellowship Sunday as you sit around the table. So, should we be going to Mars or not? Ed, you take the positive. Gary, you take the negative, okay? Let's have this out and see what happens. Well, as we said earlier, as we look at the extent of dominion, any grant of authority also contains a responsibility. And that's what I want to look at next. Given to mankind as a whole was this dominion mandate. That means we are responsible. Now, I do want to draw out that point that God specifically says, let them have dominion, not let him. This was a grant to mankind as a whole. Of course, it started with Adam and Eve, and as they were the only two people in existence at the time, they had to fulfill the basic aspects of this until mankind multiplied and began to fill the earth and could do it corporately. But the command is given to mankind as a whole. And so there is not, as far as history goes, there is one person now who has the right to rule it all, which we'll talk about him in just a few moments. But this grant was given to mankind. It bears responsibility to us, and it's connected to the blessings that God gives in verse 28. So how is man going to fulfill this grant of authority? How is he going to subdue the earth? God says, be fruitful and multiply. Now, this was a joke that we heard many times in our early years as a family. Of course, we have a much larger than average family. What's fun, though, is when we go to some homeschooling events and realize we're actually the smallest family. We used to go to get-togethers where there were families with like 9, 12, 14 kids. And we'd be like, we're not used to being the small family in any get-together. We have 7 children. Be fruitful, multiply. And I'm not saying God ever defines a certain number of kids we should have, but Christians certainly should have a very different view of childbearing and children than the world does. The ideas are thriving right now, and you'll see it all over the internet as people are trying to promote a life of no children at all, and how great it is, how free they say they are. But this is not God's view of children. He tells us in the Psalms, the children are a blessing, they're a heritage, they're a reward. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. And in another place, in Malachi, he tells us why it is that children are so important. Well, number one, because going back to the dominion mandate, it is part of us subduing this world and bringing it into conformity to God's will, is that there are more people to do it. And we have help in the work. But secondly, Malachi 2:15 says, did he not make them one, referring to the union of Adam and Eve? So he's talking about marriage and the sanctity of marriage. In Malachi's day, they had the same problem we have today. Divorce was rampant. It was all over the place. And so Malachi is challenging that in his prophetic utterances and saying, God, this is not the ideal. This is not what God wants us to be doing. Did he not make them one? There's a union of man and woman with a portion of the Spirit in their union. This is a God-ordained, God-blessed union. And then he says, and what was the one God's seeking? Godly offspring. One of the purposes of God's plan for marriage is to produce godly offspring and for the man and the woman to continue biblical faith to their children. Who else, as we talk about evangelism and the need to be proclaiming Christ, and we do need to be doing that outside of our families, but think about this, who else do you have the opportunity to spend 15 to 20 to 25 years to a whole lifetime discipling? We have a great opportunity in our families as we're raising our children to instill biblical faith in them. And no, that does not mitigate their responsibility to believe it and obey it. Of course they have that. And no, that doesn't mean that sometimes children don't totally rebel from their parents. Yes. Sadly, in a fallen world, it happens. But that doesn't mean we give up and quit trying. So we as Christians really ought to adopt this biblical mentality about being fruitful and multiplying. And as I was saying earlier, we got a lot of teasing about that. And people would come up to us and say, well, I know God told us to be fruitful and multiply, but he didn't tell you to do it all. No, but he didn't tell me not to try either. I mean, we don't apply that to command to go evangelize, do we? Has anybody ever come up to you and say, oh, I know God told us to evangelize the world, but he didn't tell you to do it all? No, he didn't. But should that stop me from trying with any opportunity I have? Of course not. So, fill the earth. Numbers of people increase, we spread out, we fill the earth, and we've seen that fulfilled in a great way. What, almost 8 billion people living on the earth right now. Because of sin, that creates some problems, lots of problems. We're not trying to lessen that idea. But multitudes of people is a blessing. It's a good thing. We want to see them fill out, spread the earth, rule it. We'd like to see them rule it for God. And that's the trouble of sin, is we're not. So that's part of the responsibility, is multiply, fill the earth. That's going to be one of the ways that we're going to do this. And interestingly, as we talk about a culture that is continually falling away from biblical truth, what can be one of our great methods of combating that? Well, as the world is rejecting this idea of parenthood and the blessing of having children, guess what? Christians, we should be having kids. They're not having children. The world isn't. You know, the birth rate now has fallen down, I think it's like 1.6 births per woman in her lifetime. You know, just to replace the population, that number needs to be at 2.2. Which means, as a society in America, we are a declining population. That's bad. But what if Christians would embrace this idea to say, let's have some children. Let's train these children to love the Lord. We'll disciple them. We'll pour everything into discipling these kids and instilling biblical faith in them. And then when they grow up and start their families, we can help them do the same with their children. And guess what's going to happen to the population? Just by virtue of attrition. They're not having children. We are. Eventually, the Christian population grows. Just an idea. Now, as we fulfill this role, he says, multiply, subdue it, have dominion over these things. This does tell us there's got to be a careful deliberation of how we can fulfill this role. Because we are accountable to God, we are responsible to him to rule this world in his stead. Now again, the sin has brought horrible things into this world. Number one, God said, cursed is the ground for your sake. It'll bear thorns and thistles, and yes, that's why we have to weed our gardens. Partly, I mean, some of the plants are just doing their thing. They're reproducing quickly, which is what they're supposed to do. But you know, those poisonous plants and the thorny plants. Those are the things we have to really watch out for. Bugs don't always stay in their appropriate places, and they multiply and they destroy our crops, and we have to think of ways to deal with those things. But as we are managing this sin-cursed world as believers, we have to take a very careful road, to avoid two extremes. And number one is saying, because we've been given dominion, we can do anything we want. Yeah, just go ahead. Dump your antifreeze in the creek. It's not a big deal. I've been given dominion, haven't I? Well, if we've been given dominion and we bear responsibility to the Lord, we might recognize that's a bad idea. If I go dumping gallons and gallons of gasoline and harmful chemicals into the streams, I'm going to be killing off a lot of other things. Things I was supposed to be managing. That's not good. And I don't want to bear responsibility to God for doing that. So we do want to make sure we're using our resources in a way that's not destructive. And we learn more about that all the time. You know, some of the studies that are going on right now and showing the amount of plastics that are showing up in fish's bellies and things, like, yeah, you know what? Maybe switching to plastic bags back in the 80s actually didn't save all that many trees. Now we're just killing off a lot of fish. So do we go back to plastic bags? I'm sorry, to paper bags? Yeah. I mean, one of the reasons we go through so many plastic bags is they keep making them thinner and thinner. Now you can hardly put one can of soup in them before they tear open. So I got to use three bags anyway to make sure that I can carry my groceries home. You know, we are learning some of those things. But the other extreme we want to avoid too is shutting off all natural resources out of fear of destroying things. The world was put here for us to use. So should we drill for oil? Yeah, use it. Should we apply some technologies that make it much less likely to spill a bunch of that stuff? Yeah, let's do that. Let's be careful in our dominion mandate, but let's use the resources we have. You know, we shouldn't have a blatant disregard for the environment, nor should we have a wanton destruction of animals. I mean, I used to pastor in West Virginia, and you look at that land today and you say, wow, it's just beautifully covered with trees. There's forest everywhere. But you know, you see pictures of it from 150 years ago when they came through clear-cutting the timber. They cut down every single tree that was growing on those mountains, and they did it over almost the entire Appalachian region. There are no old trees left there. It's a fairly young forest. Well, that's not good. That's not good forest management. Should we avoid cutting down any trees out of fear of harming the environment? No, because that's actually bad too. Look at the wildfires out in California. You know, if we manage the forests, if we manage the wildlife populations, that's actually fulfilling our role as dominion bearers. Use the resources, but use them well. And we as Christians ought to be leading that kind of movement, leading in those areas. Now, one of the reasons that people get off base on some of these things, and I think especially the environmental lobby that wants to just shut down all use of environmental things for fear of destroying it. I don't know if you have you ever gone to the zoo. You like going to the zoo? Isn't it fun looking at those animals? Don't you love reading those placards about how mankind is the scourge of the earth and is killing off every living thing? I mean, there's a particular zoo I'm thinking about that's really bad for that. I love the zoo. I love going and looking at the animals, but it's like every placard is, this animal's endangered because mankind is killing it. This animal's endangered because mankind's polluting it. You know what? That paints a picture that mankind is the problem. Well, in some ways we are the problem, but you know what? What's the solution? Mankind? Do we need to do a better job? In some instances, yeah. What they are really looking for in the environmental lobby and in blaming mankind is to find a sort of righteousness outside of Christ. They want to prove they're good people by protecting the environment, forbidding man from using it, acting like that's the righteous path. That's not the righteous path. The fall of Adam altered this world greatly. We're going to talk about that when we get to chapter 3. And I hope we can paint that picture in the right way. Sin has ruined this world. Mostly because it ruined us. I mean, yes, there's a curse upon the ground. It doesn't yield the way that it was originally created to. It doesn't provide our needs the way it was originally created to. But mostly sin ruined the world because we are no longer the people God created us to be. We govern this world out of selfish ambition, rather than as stewards of God. We govern this world in a way that looks for our own comfort rather than what is actually good and beneficial. We govern this world out of a desire to be worshipped as gods, and hence all the tyrants of the world that have sought to bring all of the world under their own dominion rather than bringing it to the glory of God. Christ is the fulfillment of the dominion mandate. He will be. He alone is the Son of Man who never rebelled against God's command and therefore has the right and authority to rule it all. And one of these days, he is going to return. He's going to establish his glorious kingdom on the world, and we're going to see this world restored to what God created it to be. As we've been studying in Isaiah, we see in some passages where it talks about the lion lying down with the lamb, the little child playing with the snakes. Christ restores that. We as fallen men never restore that. We can't look for a kingdom without the king. We can't look for the restoration of this world without Christ. That's idolatry. So should we as Christians be lobbying for things like good use of the environment? Sure, let's do that. Should we be lobbying for us to use the environment for our benefit? Yes, let's do that. But should we ever succumb to thinking that we're going to bring in all of the blessings of the Messianic kingdom without Christ being here? No, we never will. No legislation can bring about true righteousness. No election can bring about the salvation of a nation. Christ saves. Christ alone saves. Christ fully saves. And so while we do bear the mandate of bringing the world into submission to the needs of man, we have to understand that only in Christ is that possible. I hope you've put your faith in Christ. In all ways, he fulfills everything that we were created to be. In all ways, he's the satisfaction of everything God created us to long for. And he's the one that restores us from our fallen condition. So, if your faith is in Christ and in him alone to save you from your sin, then whatever little corner of the world God has given you dominion over, rule it for his glory. Whether it's just a little quarter-acre parcel of land in town or whether you've got acres and acres outside of land, outside of town, rule it for him. Plant that garden for him. Do whatever it is you are doing for the glory of Christ, who alone deserves to rule all things. We're going to close this morning in this song. Skipped a few slides there, didn't I? Number 330 in your hymnals is a triune prayer. This is it's a short song, but it's a great one. As we ask God to hear us, give us an awareness of our sin, have mercy on us for it, and grow us in our sanctification and our ability to glorify him, we want to utter this prayer to our God this morning, that he would help us in all of these ways. So let's stand together and sing this out. 330 in your hymnals.